Well, good evening. I know what you're all probably thinking. When did Bill start doing announcements on Wednesday night? Well, it's my privilege, it's my joy to be able to open up the Word of God with you this evening in the book of Daniel and in chapter 4. We've actually been going through a study. Tim's been leading us in the book of 1 Kings, and we just wrapped up a study on King Solomon last week. Tonight we're going to be getting a glimpse into the life of another king. This king was not an Israelite. In fact, he would have been considered an enemy of Israel. And yet, three times in the book of Jeremiah, God calls this person his servant through the prophet. And so God worked through this king to judge his people Israel. Tonight we're going to take a look at how God worked in this king's heart and in his life. So let's open in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word, which is the truth, Lord, and we place all of our trust in it. I thank you that you are with us. I thank you for your love toward us. God, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and hearts that are open to what you would say to us tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by posing a question. When we think of what a king is, what are some words that come to mind?
Jesus.
I'm hearing Jesus. That is probably the best answer. When we think of earthly kings, we probably think of some of the other words I hear. Power. We might think of royalty, regalness. We might think of pride. We might think of riches and wealth. And these things all could have been said about the king we're going to be studying tonight in Daniel chapter 4, starting in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Now you all know that in our nation, the day draws nigh for the election. And if you've been watching what's been going on, you've probably seen the candidates in action. You've probably heard their words. You've seen things said about them in the news. And so I want you to imagine both of these candidates. One of them is going to be elected to the highest office in the land. And next January, they are going to be sworn in. And I want you to imagine if when either of these candidates gets sworn in, they get up there for their inaugural address, and they say the words that we just read here tonight. The first words out of your mouth would probably be, "Hallelujah." The second thing would probably be, "Where did that come from? What happened in this person's life?" And if you were living in or around Israel at the time that Nebuchadnezzar would have written these things, you would probably be asking the same question. You would have said, "Isn't this the same man? Isn't this the same king who besieged Jerusalem, who conquered Judah, who burned the city of Jerusalem to the ground ruthlessly, even the temple of God, stole the artifacts out of the temple, brought them into Babylon, exiled God's people into Babylon? Isn't this the same person who did all these terrible things? Killed God's people." And yet here we see that the king is about to give his testimony, and he is praising the Lord. So what happened in his life? You know, we were actually, I was here a couple of weeks ago, Tim was going through what a testimony is, and how a testimony is used to draw people to God. And God can use anyone to give a testimony about him. And here he's using Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't just wake up one day and feel this way about the Lord. He didn't wake up one day and decide, I'm going to fear the Lord. This was a process. And as we read through the beginning chapters of Daniel, we see this process coming into play. You know, a seed is sown and then it gets watered, but it's the Lord that makes it grow. In Daniel chapter 1, we see how God anointed Daniel to be in this king's life and to speak God's truth to him. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he's troubled by it, and he wants to know what the truth is about it. And Daniel gives him that truth miraculously from the Lord, showing God's power. Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar builds this giant statue, commands everyone to worship it, and yet three people choose to obey God rather than men or man. He throws them into the fiery furnace, and they are saved. And it leaves the king saying that no other God but the God of Israel can save in this way. And so we see how he comes to revere the God of Israel. And yet, this reverence did not translate into a change in his life. It hadn't changed his heart to fear the Lord and to serve him. You know, as I look at my life, I see how God has been patient with me in my life, how it's been a process. You know, I was raised in the church. Even from the time I was in the womb, I was trying to destroy my own life. I was swimming around in my mother's womb and doing my thing in there. And ended up tying a knot in the umbilical cord. And no nutrition was getting through. I was born 2 weeks early. When I was born, the knot was black, it showed the doctors that no nutrition was getting through. The doctor looked at my mother and said, there's no way that this baby should have been born alive, and if he is born alive, there's no way he shouldn't be severely brain damaged. And yet here I am. The Lord has given me the ability to speak to you this evening. As others have mentioned in the past, he can make a donkey talk. He can certainly speak through any of us. And yet, even though I knew the Lord was at work in my life, he also saved me from the ocean when I was 12. He also saved my brother, who's sitting in the back there. He has a plan and a purpose for his life as well, which he's working out now. And even with those things, even though I knew that the Lord was sovereign, that he was in control, in my mind, in my heart, there were times in my life where my heart was far from him. And through my teens and my 20s, as I was continually giving myself over to sin, it reached the point where I even thought this way. I thought, you know, one of these days the Lord is just going to end my life and bring me home because I have made myself useless for his kingdom. And yet God had other plans, because I can testify tonight that he is slow to anger, he is abounding in love, he is rich in mercy. God is patient and has been so patient with me, and he was patient with Nebuchadnezzar as well. Well, Nebuchadnezzar discovers two amazing truths about the Lord. He says in verse 3, "How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders." He realizes that God communicates with mankind because he cares about mankind and he desires a relationship with us. He also has come to realize, after being humbled, that his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. Meaning, God was here before me, he is going to be here after me, and therefore the Lord, he is God, and I am not. And don't we see in the culture today people trying to be their own God? And yet, we need to be brought to a place of humility before him. You know, I think of a great, one of my three favorite sports movies. I don't know if anyone here has seen the movie Rudy. A great football movie. I don't know, some of you young people, who I used to be one of, if you've had the opportunity to see that yet, but I highly recommend it. Well, in this movie, a man has just lost his best friend. He's trying to fulfill his dream of playing college football for the University of Notre Dame. And as he's struggling to accomplish this goal in his life, he ends up meeting a priest. And he's talking with the priest and asking him, is there anything else that I can do that I haven't done already? And the priest comes to the same conclusion that Nebuchadnezzar did. And he said, you know, after 40 years of religious study, I can narrow it down to two indisputable facts. There is a God, and I am not him. And so here we're about to read Nebuchadnezzar's account of how he came to this place where he is praising the Lord. So we'll pick it up in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. So let's look over this portion of the scripture here. First, we see that Nebuchadnezzar at this time in his life was going through a time of ease and comfort, prosperity, and he felt content in his heart. You know, at times like these, it's very difficult for us to have hearts that follow after the Lord when we feel like we're providing for ourselves, we feel at ease and comfortable, and that can lead to a dormant spirit that is cold and callous and complacent toward the things of God, not compassionate. And that is why the writer of Proverbs, chapter 30, verses 8 through 9, says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Why not riches? Well, otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? This was such a time for Nebuchadnezzar. And yet God was about to give him a wake-up call through this dream that he had. Now, as soon as Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, he was troubled. He needed to find out what its meaning was. So at this point, the first place he goes is he calls in Mo, Larry, and Curly, and all the other stooges in Babylon. And he decides to go there first. Tells them the dream. None of them can interpret it for him. But before any of us, and myself especially, get to judging Nebuchadnezzar for this, I think of my life again. When I'm faced with a problem that I can't solve or something I want to learn, where's the first place that I go? And I'll confess, it's usually YouTube. I'm a confessing infotainment junkie. I love going on YouTube and downloading video recipes and just learning all sorts of things. When, you know, my wife and I got married, we had an apartment, and I was looking at videos on how to keep the apartment clean. I'm just kind of a nerd like that, so it is what it is. Or there's also Google, if YouTube should fail. You know, Google's a great place where, you know, those days we wake up and we find a little red dot on our arm or something, and we become fully convinced that this is going to lead to our early demise. We need answers right away. We don't want to waste time watching any videos. We take it to Google, to all the wisdom and wise counselors that are on Google. And in so doing, we, through the stress and anxiety that we cause ourselves, we probably take more years off of our lives than that red dot ever will. Wouldn't it be better if we went to the Lord in prayer first? You know, I love the old hymns, and there is one such hymn. The hymns not only are so worshipful, but they're also very instructive. There's one such hymn called, Oh, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and it says this, Oh, what needless pain, it says, Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And so how much would we be spared if we did take it to the Lord in prayer first, and then he might give us the wisdom to know which answers are the correct answers on Google or YouTube to find once we pray. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was brought to the place where he did call Daniel in, finally. And then he says in verse 9, it says, "I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me." And this is going to be a narrative section here, so we'll read through it. "These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed." In verse 10, "I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, 'Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field.'" And then it says, "Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you." We see here that Nebuchadnezzar is clearly troubled. We also see that he is a seeker. He is seeking the truth. God has brought him to a place where he has to know. You know, in the ancient world, dreams, especially given to important people like the king, really meant something, not only to the king, but for the nation. Look no further than Genesis, where we see how Pharaoh was given a dream, and Joseph was there to interpret it for him. And as a result, the land of Egypt was prepared for the famine that was going to come to them. And so Nebuchadnezzar is looking to see what this dream means, not only for him, but for his nation. And here we are. It's given to Daniel. Now it says in verse 19, "Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, 'Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you.'" Now, I have the sense here that Daniel knew exactly what the meaning of the dream was already. He was perplexed and concerned, not because he was hoping for answers, but because he knew that he was going to have to tell the king a very hard truth. And as I look into my life, I often become extremely afraid when I'm presented with an opportunity to share a hard truth with those I know who are lost or who need it, or even within my own family. Sometimes it's hard, you know. In my family, it's not always the easiest thing for especially the men, to communicate with each other in a deep way. I don't know if any of you other guys have gone through this in your lives. You know, we're great at talking about politics and sports and, you know, all of those things, but it stops at a point. And, you know, we need men and women in the church who not only are willing to seek the truth and to tear down the facades of having some sort of pride or having it all together, but who are willing to share our weaknesses, even boast in our weaknesses, because God's power is made perfect in our weakness. We need men and women who are willing to seek the truth, and we need men and women in the church who are willing to speak the truth in love. When I was prideful, and when I have been prideful in my life, I'll speak the truth, but it's not always in love. And this has led to sometimes me being called preachy. It's not something that I really want to hear, but you know, as I look back on those times when I've been called preachy, yeah, I'm speaking the truth, but it's for my own gain, for my own purposes, not for the glory of the Lord. And so it's so important that those things go together, speaking the truth in love. And that is what we're about to see Daniel, as a faithful witness, do for Nebuchadnezzar. He says this, Belteshazzar answered, we're in verse 19 still, "My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries." We can see here that he's concerned for the king who was his enemy. And he's fulfilling what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And that's what Daniel is doing here. It seems as though they've developed a relationship over time and through Daniel's service to the king. Verse 20 says this, "The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air, you, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him.' This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." That's the bad news. And don't mistake, seven times, number seven is a number of perfection and completion, and his judgment from the Lord is going to be perfect. Even at this time in Nebuchadnezzar's life, the nation of Israel was being judged for not 7 years, but 70 years. And we are going to see another time of judgment lasting 7 years. Possibly that will be ushered in our lifetime. The good news, verse 26, "The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." See, Daniel was willing to share the hard truth with Nebuchadnezzar the king, who had the power to put him to death. He was willing to share that truth because he served the Lord and feared the Lord first above any man. And also because he cared for Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted what was good for him. And any time we share the gospel message, it is primarily because we fear the Lord and we serve him, but also because we have a concern for the lost. That's something I need to remind myself whenever I get that feeling in the pit of my stomach of fear, of hesitancy, of not wanting to share. But we have a message of life. And so did Daniel. He said that he would be restored when he came to a place that he acknowledged that heaven rules. Well, when we are convicted in our hearts, it's very important that we deal with it right away. Because if we don't, it's very easy for us to forget as time goes on, for our hearts to become complacent again. And that's just what happened with King Nebuchadnezzar, and that ushered in the Lord's judgment on him. It says in verse 28, all this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, so a year has gone by, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" You know, if we're not careful, we can catch ourselves building our own Babylon. I know I've done that. You know, as a married man and as a father, I have a desire to be a provider for my family. And there have been times when I've let that desire, which is good, and I'm commanded to have that desire by Scripture, for all who are unwilling to provide will be counted worse than an unbeliever. And yet, I can be carried away in that desire to a place that God does not want me to be in. I can be so concerned about making enough money, saving up for a house, you know, building my retirement fund, all of these things. And so the question becomes, are we seeking God's glory or our own? Are we living for Him? Are we storing up our treasure in heaven, as Jesus commanded? And so it was with Nebuchadnezzar. He delighted in himself. He delighted in the kingdom that he had built. Well, as we know from the book of Job, the Lord has given, and the Lord takes away. And so in verse 31 it says, "The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. How? Well, because the one who said it was the same one who spoke the world into being. When he speaks, it is. And so, he was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. So God's judgment is pronounced. Nebuchadnezzar lives like a beast for 7 years. He lives among the wild animals for 7 years. You know, it's ironic that the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar oversaw was the kingdom of Babylon. And it was not too far from the place where men, trying to make a name for themselves, as it says in Genesis 11, in verse 4, tried to build the Tower of Babel. God came and confused their languages and dispersed them, thwarted their plans. Why? Because pride goes before destruction. And God knew that these people, like Nebuchadnezzar, like us, will be destroyed if we continue on in pride and are not humble before Him. Let's go back to that question I asked at the beginning. what is it that makes a king a king? Many things that we can think of, whether it's pride or riches or royalty, being well-dressed, being tall in stature. Well, the thing about Nebuchadnezzar is that he had acted in pride. He needed to be humbled because he had acted in opposition not only to the will of God, but in opposition to the character of God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, when he invited all who were weary and heavy laden to come to him, he said, "For I am what? Gentle and humble in heart." All the kings that have walked the earth have failed to live up to the ideal that God has set as to what a king should be until Jesus came to the earth. This is what a king should be. Servant of all. So Nebuchadnezzar lived with the wild animals, and in so doing, he became like something less than the image of God, which is how he was created. But notice that this judgment is not far from the character of God, because when Jesus lowered himself and came to this earth, he was born where? Among the wild animals. When he was laid in the manger, the King of Kings, born in the lowliest of places. And so, why did God humble Nebuchadnezzar? It was so that he could have fellowship with him. It was so that he might be humble, and so that he might take on a characteristic of God's. Why are we humbled? So that we may become more like God, who is humble. For Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to give his life for the Nebuchadnezzars, for people like you, for people like me, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ, according to Romans 3, 23-24. And so in his word and throughout the lives of the people who we see in his word, God has written the gospel into their lives and into their hearts and into his word. And he does the same thing through us and through our lives. So as we close, know this. We are to be people of humility so that we may make God known to those around us and so that God can use us for his kingdom. So let's close as we finish this passage. We're about to see that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be restored. And even though all that he had was taken away, yet, like Job, God was going to bless him even more abundantly than before. We serve a generous God. Verse 34 says, "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever." And he closes the same way he began his testimony. "His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Another scripture tells it like this: "Shall the clay say to the potter, 'What have you done?'" It's God who made us and God who formed us and God who gets to decide what his purpose is for our lives. Verse 36, at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before." And part of that greatness was the fact that he was now a person of humility before the Lord and recognized that the Lord is God over all. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that even when we are proud, that you are patient, that you take the time and go through the trouble of causing things to happen in our lives that bring us to a place of humility. Why? Because you desire to have relationship with us. You desire for us to be at peace with you. We ask that you would continue us in humility. We ask that you would use our lives to bless the lives of others so that they may see our good deeds and praise you who are in heaven. Thank you for your word, the truth, and I pray that you would bless everyone as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen.